Rav Wolbe and Ali Shur, in source number one, I think sums up best the dilemma that confronts one on Tisha B'Av. And he says, Nodeh al Hamet, let's be honest and truthful with oneself. Beit HaMikdash v'Churbano rachok mi'itanu ad ma'od. The Beit HaMikdash, the temple, the destruction of the temple, is very distant from us. Daitov lanu ba'olam kifi shehi b'li Beit HaMikdash. The world is very good for us, even without a Beit HaMikdash, without a temple. Ve'enenu margishim ka'ikar chaser ba'olam me'az shashchina histalka mimkoma. And we do not feel, we're not roguish to the fact that there's something major missing from the fact that the Shechina, the Divine Presence, has left this world. And I think that this, in a nutshell, sums up the challenge that confronts each and every one of us on Tisha B'Av. It's very nice to think about this intellectual concept that there's no Shechina in Klal Yisrael, there's no Divine Presence. But Baruch Hashem, life is very good for most of us, and we're very comfortable in Golos. So how can we, with a full heart and with a full being, really have avelus, really have mourning on a day like this? So what I'd like to try to present today is to try to get to the essence, on one level, of what Tisha B'Av is all about. What is the mood, what is the theme of the day that we need to focus in on? I think that the point of departure is a very famous chazal, and a very famous question on this chazal, and I think looking at this on two different levels will perhaps be the guidepost for us this afternoon. Chazal tells us, it's a Gemara in Yuma, this is source number two, v'sha'ah she'nichnasu ha'ivim laheichal, when the enemies entered into the Beis HaMikdash, ra'u ha'kruvim urim zeh bazeh. They saw the Kruvim, the two angelic figures, embracing one another. V'lechora, at first glance, tamua ma'ol, this is very strange. Deharei davar ze more al godol ahavat Hashem l'Yisrael. When the two Kruvim are embracing, this really is a reflection of a tremendous amount of love between God and the Jewish people. K'd'ita b'chazal, as the rabbis have taught us, shebitman sh'Yisrael osim mitzono shel makom, when the Jewish people are doing the will of God, ha'kruvim p'neim ish al achiv, the Kruvim faced each other, these angelic figures. U'me'urim zeh bazeh. U'bizman she'en Yisrael osim mitzono shel makom p'neim al abayit. And there was a certain miraculous element that these Kruvim had, these angelic figures had, that when Klal Yisrael, when the Jewish people, were doing mitzono shel makom, were doing the will of God, so then the Kruvim were able to face each other. And when they were not doing the will of God, they faced apart, they faced toward the wall. Therefore, the question is asked, and this is, the arrow is in source two. Ve'ech b'sha'at ha'churban she'Yisrael lo hayu b'dargat osim ritzono shel makom hayu akruvim urim zeh bazeh. How do we then understand that the time the Jewish people were not doing the ritzono shel Hashem, were not doing the will of God, how do we then understand the concept that at that time they were facing one another? That's the question that I think, the answer to that question, I think, gives us a direction of what Tisha B'Av is all about. The two Kruvim, these two angelic figures facing each other. In order to understand the answer, let's understand what does it mean when we say Osim Ritzono Shamakom, doing the will of God. When we do the will of God, so then we face each other. What does this concept mean, doing the will of God? So on the deepest level, doing the will of God, and what Judaism is all about, if one had to sum it up in a nutshell, it's a concept continuing in the writings of Rav Wolbe and Ali Shur. It's a concept called kiruv, that of closeness. Feeling that the God is so close to us, where although the kisei kvodo b'shamayim imal u'shchinat uzo b'gavhei meromim, although God is sound exalted, and he is exists in a world above our universe. Nevertheless, Klal Yisrael v'haTorah mikarvim oto lekan el olamenu hagashmi hazeh. We have the ability to bring God into this world. That's what doing Ritzono Shel Makom, that's what doing the will of God is all about. That's what Kiruv is all about. That closeness with God, bringing down God into this world. And he continues by saying the famous idea that the Torah is not me'ever layamhi, it's not a course from the ocean, but rather, b'ficha u'bilvavcha lasosa. Torah is close, it's within our mouths and our hearts to do it. Eina rechokam mikem, the end of four, krovahi lachem, it is close. Osim ritzono shel makom, what the world is all about, what God wants from us, is one idea and one idea only. And that's called kiruv, that's called closeness. Where we can have the ability to bring God down to this world. And this is, in fact, a theme of one of the keynotes that we said this morning, very famous kina, O Ali Asher Ta'avta, where the end of each stanza ends with the concept of the word po, here. Va'ata mali po, mali didi po, the whole concept is, the concept of po is here. Continues Rav Wolban, source 6, Hakalir Ma'amid et kol ha'chorban amila achat po. The whole theme of this kina, and really the whole theme of Tisha B'Av, it's the concept of po is here. Mikom ha'shchina po be'olam hazem mitam kamus ito yitbarach. Ikar shchina b'toch tonim haita. Where is God? Where does God really exist? Where should God exist? The answer is one word, po here. This is the place for godliness. This is the place for God. The Beit HaMikdash was a place of po. We cannot even understand our world without having this concept of God being po, God being here, and being tangible. The whole world is different. The Gashmias, the physical aspects of this world, take on a whole different surah, take on a whole different view when you have the concept of that God is infusing himself into this world. It says Rav Wolpin, it's an interesting thesis, he says that it really, in reality, the entire Jewish calendar is focused on this concept of Po, this concept of Kiruv. Whether we say the beginning of the year is Nisan, or we say the beginning of the year is Tishrei, both have the same common denominator as celebrating the concept of Kiruv, the concept of closeness. Tishrei is the concept of Rosh Hashanah, of Hamlachos HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we make God king over us. We bring God down into this world, we make God as a king, as subjects to this king. Or whether we say that Nisan is the first of the year, the same concept of Pesach, of Shavuos, the concept where we realize that God has redeemed us, and we take upon ourselves on Shavuos the culmination of Pesach, the old mitzvot, the yoke of God's commandment. The Jewish calendar, the Jewish year, the Jewish cycle, Judaism is surrounded by this concept of bringing God to this world, of making God part and parcel of our lives. However, in looking at the Jewish calendar, there are two events that are marked on the Jewish calendar, which have its basis historically, where the Jewish people consciously pushed back God. They took the concept of Kiruv, and the only way you can push back God is if you are close. And they created a distance, a richuk from God. The first is word in source 8, the second is word in source 9. The first is a time of Chet HaEgel, the time of the sin of the golden calf, and we know there's no generation which gets punished, which does not have part of the sin of the golden calf included in the punishment. It was the Jewish people, even though it was a sin on the highest of levels that we can't even begin to understand, it was the concept of richuk, a concept of distancing. And likewise, the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of sending the spies, where the Jewish people said, thank you, God, but no thank you. We're not interested in the gift called Eretz Yisrael, called the land of Israel, that you want to give us. The sin of the golden calf on Yudzayim B'Tammuz, the sin of the Chet HaMeraglim on Tisha B'Av, mark the three-week period, which we call Ben HaMitzarim, the 3 weeks, and it's really on the deepest level a period that we can call Richuk, a period of distance. If the entire Jewish year is a time of kiruv, of closeness, these 3 weeks is a time of richuk, a time of distance. With this introduction, we can now understand the first approach to this medrash of why the kuvim, these angelic figures, were embracing each other. it's a very, very, very powerful Bnei Yisachar. Says the Bnei Yisachar the following, and this is brought down in source number 10 and 11. He says in source 10 where it's underlined, V'hine, nuchal lizbonen binyan ahava gashmit bolam hazeh. If one takes a look at love in this world, binyan ahavat chaverim, it could be the love of friends, v'ish im ishto, the love of a husband with his wife. V'yotam b'yachad, when they're together, lo tukar kol kach ahava. Although the love is very intense and the love is very much present, it's not as recognized as ma she'en kein k'shirotzim li'pared v'larchik nidod, l'zman rav. It's not as, one does not feel it as much as when one senses that there's going to be a distance. As soon as you know that two people who are very close to each other are parting, so then that love, which is so apparent, becomes that much more felt, that much more emphasized. And he says, we know there's a halacha brought down in Shulchan Aruch that before, if a person's going to go on a journey for a period of time, so the halacha is that a man should be with his wife, showing love, showing embrace, showing affection to his wife, if he knows that he's going to be on a distance for a while. Because this is the most intense type of love when you know that this person is leaving you. Says the Bnei Yisachar, and it is so deep. What was happening at the time of the Churban Habayis, if we understand the relationship between a Kadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael as that of the imagery of a husband and wife. So Kadosh Baruch Hu knew that this was a time where he was taking an active step called Richo. Because of what the Jewish people did, he was separating from us. Or we, in a sense, had separated from him. And before this Richuk was going to take place, so we have the most intense time of Kiruv, the most intense time of love. And this is the concept of the two angels who are embracing each other. It's the most intense love before the distance. Let's try to understand what this distance is all about. We turn to the next page. Writings of Stiftei Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander Zatzal. So he quotes the Medrash that says, "V'sha'an shebikesh Hakadosh Baruch Hu lachriv beit hamikdash," when God decided to destroy the temple, "Amar kozman shani b'tocha ein hoyvin nogimba," as long as God was found in the temple, the enemies could not come in. "Ela echbosh eini mimena," I will close my eyes from them, which is a concept of. From it, concept of silo kashkocha, taking away divine providence. Veshba aleha shalos kakekla ad eight kates. And I will not return to it until the appointed time. Once God turned from the Beis Hamikdash, the enemies could enter. What happened as a result of the silo kashchina, the result of God taking away his presence? Source 16, Ayidei Churban Beit HaMikdash V'siluk HaShchina Mimena Yarad Hester L'chol Halam. Because of God leaving the Beit HaMikdash, there is this tremendous concealment in the world. She'ein ro'im et hashkachato yitbarach, we don't see God's providence. Im ein ro'im et hashkachat Hashem yitbarach, zeo siluk HaShchina. This is God leaving. You know, it's almost like saying to a person who doesn't distinguish colors and describing to them the beautiful colors in this world. It's not something we can relate to. If you're looking at the world at a black and white level, then all the beautiful colors on the spectrum cannot be absorbed and understood by a person. We're talking about concepts called Tzilu Kashchina, the God has left this world. It's words which are so empty to most of us because we don't have this feeling of Kiruv, this feeling of closeness. And that's really what the Siluk HaShchina is all about. The Medrash continues, and this is a very powerful line in the Medrash in source number 18. When God left the Beis HaMikdash and his Shechina left this world, one of the archangels of God came and fell on his face and said, said this angel, I will cry and you will not cry. How come you're not allowing me to cry? God said, I will enter a place that you can't enter to and I will cry. What's going on here? This angel, our Chazal explained, is the angel which best exemplifies our job in this world, which is to bring a Kiddush Hashem into this world. To bring the quote of the Malchus, the glory of God's kingdom into this world. So what does it mean when this angel says, I will cry and you should not cry? Explain the Siftei Chaim very simply. When God's Shechina has left the land of Israel, it doesn't mean that God's presence is no longer found in this world. It's found in this world. The problem is that we who are in this world are no longer capable of understanding, appreciating, and utilizing God's presence in this world. The mashal that Rav Dessler Zatzal gives is if one would go outside, even right now, and one would measure from 1 to 10 the heat of the sun outside, the intensity of the sun outside. So walking outside, you'd get a 9 or a 10, even at 5 in the afternoon. And then if we would look in here and say, well, how much intensity is the sun in this room? So the answer would be a 3, a 4. It's pretty dark in here, particularly in here. What's the difference? The difference is not in the fact that the sun is outside. The difference is that there are walls and windows which conceal the sun. And this is what it means, the Siluk HaShchina. It means that the Shechina, God's presence, has left this world in the sense that we are no longer capable of using the divine presence to come close to Him, to have the relationship that one could have without the Siluk HaShchina. And this is a concept of crying and laughing. Laughing, simcha, means hitpashtut, means moving outward. And crying means simsum, moving inward. And we know this to be true. When we have a personal simcha, we want to celebrate it with everybody. And when we have a personal tragedy, we want to keep it to ourselves and not share it with anybody. And that's why we have the laws of Avela, which force an Avel to come in contact with people, because there is that need to be within self. When this angel is saying that let me cry and not you, he's saying is, God, you have no need to cry because there is no impact on you. You have remained in your lofty state and in your hashpa. The one who needs to cry is us. On our side, this angel is representing Klal Yisrael, the Mekablim, those who are receiving. We need to cry. Why do we need to cry? Because we don't have the ability to take the Shechina and to get close to God. The tzimtzum, the constricting, is from our side. To which God responds, no, I need to cry as well. Which is a very deep concept, which the Siftei Chaim explains in 25, is that in the highest realm of heavens, even beyond this archangel, this chief angel, there's a point where the hashpa of a Kadosh Baruch Hu is also affected, because he can't give as much as he wants to. So what I think we've presented here is that the challenge in life and the way God created the world is a time of kiruv, of closeness. To take the hashpa of God and to grow with it, and to come closer, and to be mekadesh shem shemayim, to sanctify God's name. The concept of richuk is we don't have those kelim, we don't have those tools. And we're living in a very dark world. And right before this transition was a tremendous time of closeness, of love, because God realized that the Rechob was going to happen. The distance was going to happen. And that leaves us where we're sitting here today, thousands of years after that embrace with this Rechob. Continuing in Source 26, Rav Wolpa. He says that this is really what the call of Eicha is all about. We know that Chazal tell us that the word Eicha is really the word Ayeka with a different pronunciation. Where are you? And this was, as Chazal explained in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it's in the middle of 26, Ayeka means An Natal Libcha, where has your heart turned? That Adam HaRishon veered from where he should have been. He's not in the place which was destined for him. Says Rav Wolba in 27, Yishma HaAdam HaYoshev B'Lel Tisha B'Av. The person who sits on Tisha B'Av night and hears this word Eicha, he should think of the Tzilzul Shesholim Oto B'Toro Ayeka. He should think of this word Ayeka, where are you? Lama azafta mikomcha b'Torah, why have you left your place in Torah, in Avoda, in the service of God, v'yira, in the fear of God? V'ashchina eina motza otcha k'dei lashrot eilecha. V'chol dor shelo nivne beit hamikdash b'yamav k'ilu nechra b'yamav. This is the result of Rechuk. The result of Rechuk is that we don't even know where we should be in life. We don't even know what our Avodas Hashem is. When we hear the word Eicha, we're really hearing the word Ayeka, where are you? How come you are not a conduit from which God can rest His Shechina on you? Why are you so far off the map? Ayeka, where are you? And the reason why we're so far off the map is because we just don't have that cue of Zekel. We know that Tisha B'Av is called a moed, a halden. We don't say tachnun, supposed to wear nicer clothing on Tisha B'Av. It's a moed. So there's a beautiful and very deep Hasidic idea that says, 29, Yeshnam moedim shel kiruv. There are some holidays, as we spoke about, whose essence is kiruv, coming close to God, like the Shlosh V'Golim, like the three festivals we went up to Yerushalayim. And this is it. V'yeshno mo'ed shel richuk v'zehu Tisha B'Av. And then there's a holiday where we celebrate the fact that we're distant from God. And that's called Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the holiday where we make this declaration is that I'm not kiruv, I'm not close. I'm rachok, I'm far. And it's such a wonderful declaration that it's a moed, we make a holiday out of it. So as Rav Wolba 38, rather strange, we're making a holiday over the fact that we're distant from God. I can understand making a holiday when we're close to God, but to make a celebration that I'm far from God, what does this mean? Says Rav Wolba the following. Says, Ach, hine yesh od matzav shlishi. There's a third category. Novan kiruv v'richuk, aside from being close and being far. And I'd like to try to understand this third category, and then we can appreciate why this is the holiday of richuk. Zehu mashekatav Rabbeinu Yonah. What Rabbeinu Yonah says, Mikerv liban avad cheshbon al nafsham, ki goy oved et sotema v'kamahem b'madraga hatachtona. You know what's worse? When you think you're close and you're really far. That's the worst. When you're close, you know you're close. When you're far, you're far. But when you think you're close and you're really far, that's really bad. Let's understand this concept. Because I think this is us. This is us. Let's explain. First, I'd like to explain from an idea from Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz Hatzal and Sichos Musar, and then we'll go back into the writings of Rav Wolba. Very famous essay of Rav Shmuel Levitz called Ha'or V'Choshech Shev Adam, The Light and Darkness in Man. And it gives the following example of what this means to have light and dark in man, of Kiruv and Rechov working side by side. We know that when Yaakov Avinu, this is source 31, meets Rachel Imenu, he's crying. And Rashi explains based on the Medrash why he's crying, because Eliphaz, the son of Esav, robbed him from all his possessions and had nothing to give her. Where the underline is, Esav had instructed him to kill Yaakov, but having grown up under Yitzchak's guidance, Eliphaz could not bring himself to do it. He stood the accordant dilemma between disobeying his father on the one hand and committing the heinous act of murdering his uncle on the other. So Yaakov said, no problem. It's called the Jewish cup. If you take away a person's possessions, we know how anichashuv kameit, someone who doesn't have any money as if he's dead, so you're fulfilling both requests. So says Rav Shmuel Levitz, let's take a closer look at Eliphaz in a conflict. On the one hand, he's a disciple of Yitzchak, and he's told not to murder. On the other hand, his father tells him to murder. Here, then, the underlying section is an example of a person in whom both good and evil are exerting a powerful influence, indeed a tug of war between light and darkness in his soul. But it goes much deeper. 33. It contains an even more profound example of the intermingling of light and darkness. The basis for his intended act of murder was the fulfillment of the mitzvah of honoring his father. The very light itself had been corrupted and distorted by the darkness, which explains why Eliphaz, of all of Esav's children, was the progenitor of Amalek. It was only Eliphaz who had studied under Yitzchak and absorbed his teaching, in addition to the evil essence of his father Esav, who would distort and corrupt the teachings of the Torah to such an extent as to transform them into an evil colossus known as Amalek. The essence of Amalek, then, is not merely evil incarnate. Rather, it is a fusion of evil and goodness, which forms a monstrosity which is not possible to be produced by evil alone. And looking at what Amalek has done to Jewish people throughout history, even till the present day, we can understand what this power of evil is. When you have Or and Choshech in a person, when there is this fusion. How do we understand the duality of forces 35 brought to bear on man? Does not a bit of light dissipate a lot of darkness? And the answer is that the darkness in the human being is not merely the absence of light, it is rather a powerful force in its own right, asserting itself in a person, even the presence of a powerful source of light. And this is us. There's a tremendous amount of light and a tremendous amount of darkness. And when the light and dark work on each other, then a mitzvah can turn into an aveira, and an aveira can turn into a mitzvah. And this is what, moving back to Rav Wolba, this is what Yirmiyahu HaNavi said. Pasuk we read in the Haftarah 2 weeks ago, Ech tomri lo nitmeti acharei ha-baalim lo halachti. How can you say you haven't followed after the idol? Re'in darkech bagayin di'im ha'asid. Look, your footprints are in the valley. You're going to tell me you didn't sin? That was their problem. Their problem was they were doing evil. And at the very time they were doing evil, they found excuses for it. It's really not that bad. You have to understand what we're doing. If you're able to admit I've done wrong, then that's okay. That's richo. If you're able to be close, that's okay. That's kiru. But then to say that it's really not so bad what I'm doing, I still believe in God, but yet I'm doing a vadazara. I'm living in a world of choshech and or, of light and darkness, that's the worst. And says Chazal the following, says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the end of 36, Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta, Omer, Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta says, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Lushalayim, God said to Jerusalem, Amah heveti kol mishpatim alalu, why did I punish you? Bishvil shamar lo chatati, because you said, I didn't sin. Had you admitted it, so that's okay. You admit you're wrong. But when you do wrong and say, lo chatati, I didn't sin, that's the worst. And that's why, says Rav Wolba, this is the concept of a moed of richut. Because if you can be honest with oneself and say, indeed, we're very far away from God, and you're not living a life of lies, of sheker, so then once you're standing on the truth that we are far, so that feeling of being distant and the truth about this fact that I am distant from God and I'm not going to cover up who I am, that is ready. It's the first step to kiruv, to closeness. We don't even have a beginning inkling of what the Jewish people were like when the Beit HaMikdash was around. But let's take a look at us. We're so caught up in the desires of our bodies, in the vanities of time. We find all our needs in the physical world. And we're not missing anything from the fact that we have no Beit HaMikdash. We can't look at life with reality. Tisha B'Av, he says, let us at least try to understand that we're standing far away from God and make this a moed of richuk. Reminds me of a story I read very recently in the Kfar Chabad magazine. It's almost a funny story, but I think it has a tremendous amount of power and lesson. Stories of, the name eludes me, of a Rebbe who lived in a certain town, who a very chashuv individual, very important looking person came to town. So this Rebbe invited this man into his home to provide him with a meal to be hospitable. And this visitor spent the entire evening talking about how great he was. And he was involved in this act of chesed and this act of stucca. And he did this and he does that. And the whole evening was just relaying how wonderful and terrific he was in his avodas Hashem. And when he finished, he went to sleep. And he got woken up in the middle of the night by a sound of a knife being sharpened. And he was just going on, and he couldn't sleep. So he went downstairs, curious to find out what was going on. So he sees that his guest, this Rebbe, is sharpening a large shechita knife in the middle of the night. So he said, the Rebbe said, oh, I'm sorry, did I wake you up? He said, yes, this is a pretty loud noise. He said, can I ask what you're doing? So the Rebbe said, sure. He said, there's a big inyan of davening the kibrei tzaddikim at the graves of righteous people. And unfortunately in our town, we don't have any graves of righteous people. So I thought, what would be better than to have a grave in my backyard? So the man got really nervous. He said, I'm really not such a tzaddik. I'm not as great as I said I was. So the Rebbe said, that's okay. Since we have no tzaddikim in our town, we'll take a mini tzaddik. I mean, I'm not going to be particular. And he's continuing to sharpen the knife. At which point, this guest gets a little bit hysterical. And he says, no, really, really, let me tell you, I'm really not a tzaddik. Even though I do these little chassadim, it's not what I should be doing. I could be doing them better, and I'm not involved as I should be. And he went on to take what he had said previously and shrink it down to correct size. At which point, clearly, the Rebbe said, well, I guess I have no need for the knife. And they both went to sleep. I think there's a tremendous power in this story. Because I think in life, this is where so many of us are at. Where we're involved in gemilus chesed, we're involved in acts of kindness, we're involved in a relationship with God. But do we have this concept of kiruv, of closeness to God? Are we really doing on the level that we should be? And the question needs to be asked. I'm just summarizing now 41 through 43, Rav Chaim Friedlander again. Do we really feel, in that what we do, a sense of bringing godliness into this world? When we give tzedaka, when we do acts of chesed, when we're involved in projects of Torah and mitzvot, are we doing it because this is the way we grew up and this is what we're doing? Or do we have a deep sense that I'm now bringing down God into this world? Through this act, I have a sense of kiruv, of closeness. Do we do that? Do we have that feeling? And what happens so often is we say, oh, we're good Yidden, we're good Jews, we're very close to God. And that's the problem. We're so far away, and we think we're close. last week I had occasion to speak over with somebody in terms of planning out a curriculum for teaching Navi. And we spoke about the concept of looking at the entire Navi, taking out the major themes of the Navi, and then within each parak in each chapter to draw on those themes. And thinking about it, this is really what life is all about. If our whole purpose in life is not service of self, but rather service of the Eibishter, service of God, do we have this perspective in life that I'm serving God? And therefore, each and every day that I do whatever I do, am I bringing down godliness into this world? Is that my perspective? Over the weekend, I read the article in the Atei about the people who left in 1948 from the old city of Jerusalem. And they brought down there how a certain blind woman, when she left the old city, she took with herself her only earthly possessions. And those were her tachrichim, her shroud. And I said to myself, if we have a concept of what's most important for us in life, and then this world is not a world of self, but it's a world of kiruv, of coming close to God. So I asked myself this question. If, God forbid, there were to be a fire in somebody's home, and let's say there was no one in the home, so it wasn't a question of saving lives, what would it be that we would take from our homes? What is it that means the most to us? And I think that's very indicative of where our value are, is in life. And I'll tell you something even deeper. When I schmoozed this over with my husband and child, showed us this idea, so I turned to him, I said, what would you take? And that's an important exercise. So often when going out, we talk at length about what our values are and what our goals are in life. And then as life goes on, those conversations seem just to dissipate in middle air. What a wonderful check to ask one's spouse, what would you take? And the funny thing was that in my mind, I had two things I would take, and my husband said the same two things. Then you know you're on course. You're on course. This is the way the Bach explains famous Gemara, which says in times of the second Beit HaMikdash, Amav Da Aret, why was the world destroyed? Why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? So the answer is, Asher lo birchu b'Torah tchila, they didn't say a birchas haTorah, they didn't say a blessing over the Torah. So the Bach explains, again, summarizing 45 and 46 of Siftei Chaim, what does it mean they didn't say a bracha before they learned? It means is that they did not take the opportunity of learning to bring them to a level of dveikus, a level of closeness, of kiruv to God. Their learning was for an intellectual understanding, their learning was maybe what to do. But the concept of bracha, as the Siftei Chaim elaborates, is the recognition from whom we got this Torah. It's a connection. It's God is the source of all blessings, and from him we got the Torah. When we learn, the learning has to be a level of dveikus. This is what was missing. This is the problem. We could be learning, but we're learning without tzvekus. We're performing, but we're performing without tzvekus. We need to see perspective in life. What is really important to us? And through that which is important to us, are we bringing a kvod shamayim? Are we bringing kiruv, God, closer into this world? And I think that this, in my mind, is one of the essential avodas of Tisha B'Av. Is asking ourselves, where do we stand on the spectrum? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can understand it's a concept of richuk, of being so far. That no matter how much we want to fool ourselves, we have a distance to go. And that's why it's so powerful. Gaon Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, this is source 47, says that one has the ability on Tisha B'Av to come close to God as one does on Yom Kippur itself. Because if one realizes how far and distant one is, then there's a tremendous tshuka, a tremendous desire to come close. If we're close, we know we're close. If we think we're close, then we're far, so then we're complacent. But if we're far, that should bother us, and that bothering us is a tshuka, is a desire to come close to God, which we can achieve on Tisha B'Av, like on Yom Kippur. I just like to close with one small idea. The time of Rihuk, the time of being distant, the Moed of Rihuk, it's a celebration, it's a holiday of Rihuk, can bring us closer. Because there's a skula, there is a certain power of Tisha B'Av, of closeness. There's closeness in the air that brings us to a level from Rihuk to Kiruv. And here again, we have that same medrash we begin with. The Rav Chaim Shmulevitz in Source 48 explains that whenever God punishes, He means to punish, or He punishes with a tremendous amount of love. If there is no love, then there really can't be punishment. Punishment doesn't come out of hatred, it comes out of love. And the example he brings from the Ramban on the story of why Eshet Lot, the wife of Lot, turned into Netziv Melech, turned into a pillar of salt, is because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when God came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a time of tremendous Hisgalos Elokim, a tremendous time of divine revelation, a tremendous time of divine closeness, because at the time of punishment, that's the time of closeness. And that's why looking back, she looked back and saw the back of the Shechina, so to speak, which one cannot see and live, and therefore turned into a pillar of salt. Explains Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, that's why the Kruvim were embracing each other. Because at a time of din, at a time of judgment, that's a time of kiruv, a time of closeness. This, the Siva Shalom Tzlomen Arav explains in Source 51, based on the Magid of Mezerich, we say in Eichad the following pasuk, Kol rotfeah hi siguha ben hamitzarim, which literally means all those that pursued her, caught up with her at this time of year, ben hamitzarim, between the straits. Explains the Magid of Mezerich on a much deeper Hasidic level, Kol rotfeah ka, all those who run after God, they are able to catch God at this time of year. Why? Because when God is in his palace, it's very hard to reach him. But when he's in Golos and he's no longer in his palace but traveling around, so then he's accessible. And the Siva Shalom continues, and with this we will conclude, with the idea where he says, that there's a tremendous amount of love between a father and a son when the son is close to the father. When the son is distant from the father, there's even a greater amount of love and longing. But the greatest amount of love is if a son is sick and the father himself has to act as a doctor, this is Source 52, to operate on the son. At this time, there's the most intense love that fills the father when he knows that he and his son are suffering so terribly. Says in the Siva Shalom, this is the time of tremendous love between the Jewish people and God. And he goes on to say that this concept, where when God punishes, the Kruvim are embracing, is a concept for Netzach, is a concept for eternity. And he says in Source 54 that when an individual has difficulties in life, and feels the Midas Hadin, feels the divine judgment being poured out on one, one needs to understand this imagery of the two Kruvim embracing, that although it feels like a time of Rihuk, which is what Tisha B'Av feels like, on the deepest level, it's a time of Kiruv, it's a time of closeness. And that's why he explains that there's this concept, and it's a very beautiful concept, that the 22 days between Shivasar v'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av parallel the 22 days in the month of Tishrei between Rosh Hashanah and Simchas Torah. And therefore, Tisha B'Av itself parallels Simchas Torah. The height, the climax of all of Avodas Hashem in Tishrei, this is found on Simchas Torah. This is the feeling of Tisha B'Av. It's a feeling of closeness. And he says so beautifully, and if there's any artists in the room, they can appreciate this even more deeper. He says the 22 days are really like the black background with which to paint a picture. If you have a black background, so then the picture can come to life. And that's what Tisha B'Av's about. Tisha B'Av is through the darkness. It's through the blackness. It's through the rechuk, through the distance, to have a tshuka, a desire for closeness, for kirov with God. And says Rav Wolba, and this is the last source, 57, he says, if we don't have this feeling on Tisha B'Av, if we're not able to paint this black picture of I'm so far, and I want a desire to come so close, he says, if we don't have this, how is it possible then to walk into Rosh Hashanah and say Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros? Tisha B'Av on the deepest level is a preparation for Tishrei. If we feel we're distant from God, if we feel we want a relationship with God, so then when Rosh Hashanah comes, we say, we're ready. We're open. We've prepared ourselves, the background is painted for this relationship. So we'll summarize what we saw today. Some thoughts. Judaism is based on the concept of kiruv, the concept of closeness. Tisha B'Av is a moed shorichok, a time of distancing. But it's this time of distancing that the angels are embracing because it's the deepest time of love. It's right before God realizes there will be a rechuk, a distance from Him, where we're not able to utilize God's hashpah, God's glory within our lives. It's a time of din, a time of judgment, which is closeness. What is our challenge? Our challenge is to realize and to say and be modal la'emes, we're rachok, we're far. Yes, we're shomer Torah mitzvot, and yes, we will do all these things, but are we really doing them for quote shamayim, to bring God down to this world? Do we think about God sometimes when we do these things? Or is God just so out of the picture and we just work on rote? This is the question I think we need to ask ourselves on Tisha B'Av. Is our work in this world service of self, or is it service of God? Who are we actually working for in this world? And that will reflect what are our priorities in this world, what is our overall goal, what is our overall game plan, and are we doing that every day in our lives that we can say, I brought God down into this world. If we're honest with ourselves, and I think most of us will say, we're not on the level as we should be. The Po is not here. It's rather Ayeka, where are we? We're not living up to our potential. So then today becomes a holiday of Rechuk, a holiday of being far, and it's a holiday. Because if I can say I'm far, then I can say I'm on my way to being close. If I'm on my way to being close, so then we begin from Tu B'Av and onward, a time of tremendous simcha and a time of tremendous closeness to God.